Good morning. There we go. Would you all make your way back to your seats and we'll read our scripture for today. The scripture for this morning is the Gospel of Luke 1:57 through 80. Luke 1:57 through 80. If you're using the Bible under your seat, it's on page 591. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along, or you can look at it on the screens behind me. Luke 1:57 through 80. The Word of God says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Hi, good morning. Let's open to prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather this morning to worship you in fellowship together. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to work in us and unite us this morning, Father, as your church, as people brought together by this great truth that you have visited us and redeemed us. Father, that is why we're here. That's why we celebrate the season. That is why we do church. Father, may we see clearly how you work, how you've worked through Christ, how you've worked through John, Lord, and how you continue to shine the light of your gospel, Father, to your return. Lord, we praise things in your name. Amen. So it's Christmas season. I try to make it through all of the classics with my kids, you know, the Grinch and Frosty the Snowman and all the different good Christmas movies and things like that, and also obviously try to get in like some good Christmas stories, right? And then there's some pretty good out there, some pretty good like nativity stories, rather right? the story of Jesus and his birth. And so I've been reading those or watching them and all these things. And I've noticed something in them as I studied this passage this week, that very rarely, if ever, do they mention or talk about the second child in this story. Because the truth is, and if you've probably noticed as we've gone through Luke these last few weeks, there's actually another child apart from Jesus spoken about just about as much up until this point as Jesus has been. Yet in our stories of the nativity or these things, we don't really ever talk about the birth of John the Baptist. And I totally get it, because right now we're starting the book of Luke, but we're also doing this Christmas series, right? Because they fit together pretty well. But then we get these passages that talk about this John guy. But I don't want to talk about this John guy. I want to talk about this Jesus guy, because that's what Christmas is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the church is about. So why does John keep getting brought up? Why is there this second child involved? So that's a question I have. So how does that work? And I think it's a fair question. I think I'm interested, because Matthew doesn't talk as much about John at this point. He talks more about John later, when he's grown up and Jesus is grown up, and not so much during the Christmas story. But Luke has decided to do that. And so this morning, as we dive in and we look, I want us to see what we can see. And I think something helpful to know as we're going into this and looking at this, and we'll see it here very clearly, but John himself famously said, "I must decrease and Christ must increase." And so we know that it is extremely true that John is just a normal man, but we also know who is much less than Christ and is like us in that way, but also he had a very specific and certain purpose. And so that's what I want to dig into. To help us kind of look in to who he is and his role, we have to kind of understand that John, and like we'll see, like you and me, are actually just part of a much bigger story, but have a certain role in that big story. And so as we go through, what I want to do is I want to start by looking at the similarities between John's birth and Jesus' birth, because it seems like Luke is putting them up together like this, so we can kind of see them both happen at the same time. And then I also want to see in here the story. We're going to see I have a whole song, a prophecy, you might say, from Zechariah that tells the story and speaks in the story that John is born into. But then I also want us to see then what specifically is John's role. And I think when we do that, we'll have a really neat picture of even what our role is on a much more general basis. So let's look at them. Let's look at these stories. So you've got, Joe just read it. We just read what happened. And it's kind of uncanny, the similarities when you think about it. They were both miraculous births, right? Elizabeth was quite old, and she'd been barren her whole life, and she had John. And Mary, of course, even more miraculous, was a virgin and had Christ, right? So both miraculous, both angels came to the parents beforehand and said, "Hey, this baby is coming." So both we have angels. Both involved prophecy, one within the story, but even Jesus, obviously, we see many prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, but we even see prophecies of John the Baptist in the Old Testament, and John later is going to say that. He's going to say, "I am the one crying out in the wilderness." He's going to be quoting the Old Testament, and so he's also being prophesied about. We also see that both, in both their situations, in their both stories, have people around that are wondering who this is. They're looking at the situation like, "Man, who is this person? Who is this person?" And we, of course, also have, they mentions both of them, that they're circumcision, and that they grow up, and they both grow up. But something I want us to think about is that concept of the wandering onlookers. And we'll see later this week that it's the shepherds, and Matthew talks about the wise men. But in this story of John, it's his neighbors and his family, because this miraculous story behind it and the way it happened, they ask the question, what will this child be? Who is this child? What will this child be? And the truth is, we see, as if we read in Matthew and in Acts and these other books, we actually see that the early church wondered that themselves. They wondered who John was, because we see that John, like Jesus, had many disciples. And John, like Jesus, had a traveling ministry that people really, really were into, to the point where we get to where in the book of Acts, the apostles actually meet people in other countries who are under the teaching and discipling of John, who had died many, many years ago, but his teaching had gone that far. And so I think what's helpful about what Luke is doing here, where he's writing this book, this letter to Theophilus for clarity, one of the things I think wants Theophilus, and I think he wants the church, I think he wants us to be clear about, is who John is. Because you could do at least two different things. You could make the mistake of thinking that John is the Messiah, that he is the one, that he is the teacher, which he clearly is not. John was very clear that he was not. Or you may make the mistake of thinking that he is nothing, or he's not important, or whatever it may be. And I think Luke wants to be very clear in showing us that, no, he is a very important person in the situation here, because he was prophesied about. It was said that someone was going to come and prepare the way, and that is who John is, and we'll see that deeper as we get in. But I want to start with this point out that just as we have these miraculous, angelic, prophetic situations with Jesus, we have a very similar with John. And I think that shows that this is a very important and heavy part of our story, a very central, you might even say climactic part in many ways of this complete story. And in this moment, one of the miraculous things, of course, is Zechariah. Zechariah couldn't speak the whole time that his wife was pregnant. And then when John is born and circumcised and they name him John, he begins to speak. And he blesses God, and then he says this. He has this amazing, wonderful song, this prophecy. And what I think is so neat about this prophecy is that this prophecy, so his son John is just born, yet this prophecy, though it does mention John, is largely about Jesus. And not only is it about Jesus, but it says in many ways a lot more about Jesus and what he has come to do than we actually see in kind of the normal nativity story. He has many words given by God, given by the Holy Spirit, to show the great work that Christ has come to do. And this great song, this great prophecy that he says, gives us a good picture, a good glimpse, a good summary of a story that has been waiting since the beginning, since the fall of man, to be finished. And so what I want to do is I want us to look at that story, because the story is important, because the story tells us what is John being born into, what is Christ in his incarnate being born into. And the first thing we see is that John is being born into a redemption story. It says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He has visited and redeemed his people. This is a redemption story. This is a rescue story, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. God created man, but man sinned against God. But from that moment, God had a plan to redeem his people, and now God is redeeming. And how is he redeeming? By visiting, by coming. Emmanuel, God with us, being here. It is a salvation story. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Horn is a sound of power. It's a symbol of power. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I think that's really important to note that he says in the house of our servant David. One, because that's part of the story. The story is not only that Adam and Eve sinned and then God starts a redemption story, but part of that redemption story is that in this line between Adam and Eve and Christ, there was a king named David, and he had a throne And the promise, the covenant from God is that someday that throne would last forever and the person sitting on it would be God himself, would be the Savior, would be the Redeemer, would be Christ. But also, what's significant about saying that it is in the house of his servant David is mean that the person who's going to be doing this is a descendant of David, which John is not, but Jesus is. Pointing out again that the main person he is talking about here is not John, his own son, who was just born, but is Jesus. So what he is celebrating, Zechariah gives us a really good example here of him acknowledging, even though his son, who he's wanted for decades, is just born, he acknowledges that his son being born, as beautiful and wonderful as that is a beginning of a much bigger thing, and that is what Christ with this other child is going to do to save, to redeem the people of God. So it's a redemption story, but it's also a redemption story that has been long awaited. I mentioned Adam and Eve, I mentioned David, but he also says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. For centuries, prophets came. We especially see it in Isaiah. I love the passage that we did the reading of this morning, pointing to a Savior was going to come. A Savior will come, but it really goes even further back to the other prophets and priests and writers of the Old Testament, of David and Solomon themselves, of these promises that a Savior will come. They had been waiting for a very, very long time. He even again also in verse 73, I guess we'll 72 even, he says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. All right, so this is a moment that has been coming for a long, long time, that was promised many times throughout. It was promised to Adam and Eve. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to David and many others in between who were promised this was going to happen. And these people were holding on to this promise. They were holding on to this covenant. Now, the truth is, throughout these years and decades and centuries, many had given up. The darkness got too dark. The challenges got too hard, and they forgot, or they did not believe or remember that God is a God who keeps his promises and keeps his covenant, which makes this moment all the bigger and all the more climactic that this moment was finally coming. Because to be a redemption story, it means they have to be saved from something. And they are. They're being saved from their enemies. It says that in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The people of God have enemies. The people of God have people who hate them, have those who hate them. Now, there can be a question here of who is this? Like, who does he have in mind? Who's the enemies? Who's the hate? And it can be easy for me to quickly go to, well, it's Herod, because he's about to, like, kill babies because he's so much wants to be king. Well, a bigger scale, it's Rome, right? Rome was literally, Caesar was literally enslaving and had control of this whole land and all of these people at this time. But we also know, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, that there was an original enemy, a serpent, who started this fall, who started this mess long before Rome was ever a thing. And so is it Rome? Is it Herod? Is it Satan? But we also see that what really set Adam and Eve out of the garden was their very own sin. And what we see these men like Abraham and David continually fighting in their own life is sin. And so is that enemy sin? We have all these enemies exist, but which one does he most have in mind? And maybe he, in one sense, has them all in mind, but what's super helpful is that verse 77 gives us the answer. It says to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of those sins. The main enemy, the enemy that the child Christ, that Jesus himself came to destroy, to redeem us from, is sin. It's our sin. This is a redemption story of humanity from their sin. The darkness that people have chosen to live with, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin, that darkness that we have chosen to live in, God has sent, he has visited. He has come to redeem his people from that. Now, there's a fourth thing here of this redemption story. Because not only are his people being redeemed, they're not just being redeemed into neutrality, into just a okay spot or just a, you know, a plain normal spot. They're actually being redeemed into something. They're being redeemed into something. In verse 72, to show the most he promised our fathers, to remember in his holy covenant the oath that he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. We are not only being taken out of sin, we are being taken to where we were always meant to be, the presence and service of God. To worship him, to serve him. Look at this wonderful, wonderful phrase, to serve him without fear. As I've grown in my experience and my time with counseling, and whether it be in my own fighting of sin or counseling other people through their fighting of sin, I found out that one of the major defining challenges is fear. In this dark world, we fear a lot of things. And what we fear, we usually either run from or we worship. And so we spend a lot of time running away from things and worshiping things that we should not. But this promise, this visitation, this redeeming that Christ is bringing, has brought, is one where we fear no more. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a life, a world, an experience where you fear nothing but God himself? No fear. That's the promise. But also of service, purpose, a real purpose to do. I think sometimes when we think about being saved, or we think about going to heaven someday, we think about sitting on a cloud, and we think about, well, once I've believed this thing or done this thing, it's just kind of good, and I just do whatever. But we were actually saved into purpose, and how wonderful purpose is. Again, something I've learned in fighting my own sin and in helping other people fight their sin is that once you lose purpose or feel like you have no purpose or have a misunderstanding of your purpose, life gets very dark. Life gets very dark. But Christ offers purpose. And in that purpose, we do that service in righteousness and in holiness, because Christ offers those things to us. So not only is it without fear, not only is it with purpose, but it's apart from our sins. It's apart from the darkness that we've held inside, the things we've done against God. Because of Christ's death and forgiveness on the cross, those who believe now have holiness and righteousness before God. And it's not just for a little while, it's not just moment by moment, but it is for all of our days, it is forever. This is the story of redemption that John is born into. That John is a part of. And Luke, I guess I should say Zechariah, God in this prophecy tells us his role. Verse 76, this is Zechariah speaking to his newborn child, his newborn son he's been waiting decades for. Who is he? What is this child going to be? Here's who he is. and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. John is going to go out before, we know he's just a little bit older than Jesus. We read in this that he spends his life in the wilderness. John's famous for the strange clothes and the strange food that he ate, right, and living in the wilderness. But then eventually he's going to come out and he's going to teach and he's going to speak out and he's going to say that the Redeemer has come, be baptized, be forgiven. Right, he is preparing the way of the Lord. Who is John? Who is this child? He will be the first evangelist. He will be the first person who sees more than anyone before him who Jesus is. Because though we have a long line of people waiting for Jesus to come, none of them knew exactly when. None of them knew his name. None of them knew exactly how. But John knew all of those things. John knew all of those things. And John got to then say and actually point to an actual person and say, that's him. Believe and trust in him. He is the one. He is the Lamb of God who has come to forgive us our sins. That is who John is. And later we're going to see that John gets the amazing gift, the amazing opportunity to baptize Christ himself and to be there in the presence when the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit lands on him. John gets to be right there in that moment. And John gets to die and be beheaded by an evil, selfish king for the sake of Christ. That's what we get. That's what John gets to do and what he gets to be a part of and who he is. He is the prophet of the Most High. Jesus, when speaking of it, talks about there was this concept that eventually Elijah was going to come back and Elijah was going to prophesy and Elijah was going to help bring in the kingdom and all these things. And Jesus says, John is Elijah. He is that prophet. This great, amazing prophet of the past. This is him. And he even says something else. He says something very, very strong. Matthew 11:11. I think we have that. Matthew 11:11. These people are asking about John. And they have that similar question of who is he? What do we do with him? And I think they're at that similar point where they're like, well, is he the guy? Or is he just some crazy guy saying these things, wearing these weird clothes? And Jesus says this. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's like a really good Yelp from Jesus, for Jesus to say that. No one greater than John the Baptist, right? And that gives us a picture of who John is. And I think a lot of that has to do with his role as a prophet in those days, with him, again, the specificity of what he knew and the direct pointing and getting to be a part of the baptism of Christ and being a part of this amazing climactic moment in this world-shaking story. But then he has something else he wants to say. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I think this is a wonderful understanding of someone like John. Where John, he was this great guy that did these great things and got to be part of this great story. Yet even he did not get to see, did not get to know like you and I know today exactly how Christ redeemed the world by death on the cross. And not only death on the cross, but by raising from the dead. And in that way, we as believers who are trusting in those things by faith, trusting in Christ's death, trusting his resurrection by faith, are members of the kingdom. And so in that way, we are great. Not because, like John, not because of something we've done, not by something amazing about us ourselves, but by being allowed to be that part of the story. By allowing to be that part of the story. Now, I think what's important is, and this is a really important part of this prophecy from Zechariah is really just that verse that he is talking about, or those two verses that he is talking about John and what John will do. He says what he will do. He says he will prepare the way to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of those sins. That is a pretty clear way of describing the gospel. A pretty clear way of saying that John is going to go before people and tell them, repent, for the kingdom is here. Repent, for the Redeemer is here. That's what his job is going to be. And I love, and I want to spend some time here, how Zechariah ends this. Because it says exactly how, what, I should say, it means to evangelize. What he compares it to something. He says this, he says, because the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's painting this picture and saying what John is going to do, he's going to point to the Savior. He's not pointing to himself. He's not doing any saving himself. What he is doing is he is pointing to the east when the sun is rising and saying, look, there is the light. I feel very blessed to have the opportunity to share this message and to look at this truth on December 21st. Because December 21st is actually the shortest day of the year. You could say it's the darkest day of the year. It's the year where the sun, we have the sun the least amount of time, and we have the darkness the most amount of time. That is, in fact, one of the reasons historically why Christmas is celebrated this time of year. Because it is the time of year when we've gotten as dark as we possibly can be and are beginning to come more and more into the light. So what a blessing to get to read and to teach on this story, to herald this story of the Redeemer coming as the sun rises, shining light into the darkness. As I was preparing this message and thinking of illustrations, I was having a hard time deciding between Superman and Lord of the Rings, but I decided to do Superman because I'm nerdy enough to do that. But there's a scene in Superman Returns that Superman has come back. He's been gone for a really long time, and while he was gone, Lois Lane, right? She's this great reporter for the Daily Planet. And she's always been a reporter for a really long time. She's done interviews and all these things with Superman, but she's never won a Pulitzer Prize. Well, while Superman is gone, she writes an article that says, that's called Why the World Doesn't Need Superman. That's the name of the article, Why the World Doesn't Need Superman. And she wins a Pulitzer Prize for that article. And then Superman comes back. And he comes back, and like he usually does, he shows up at her house and says, hey, let's go on a flight, fly around, and you know, like you do. And so he takes Lois, and they fly, and they fly way, 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 way up in this the sky, right? They go way, way up there. And of course, you need to remember Superman's Superman. So he has super senses, sight, hearing, all these kind of things. And he can hear and see and smell everything and all that. Anyway, so he's up there with Lois. It's this beautiful dark night, and he's way up there in the sky, and he says, Lois, while I was gone, you wrote that the world doesn't need a savior. Yet every day, I fly up here and hear them crying out for one. It is into that truth, it is into that darkness that Zechariah speaks these words. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is light. He is light. I don't have to make an argument for you that our world is dark, that your heart is dark, that the things you experience are dark. But the light has come. What a wonderful thing. I was telling the youth group kids, what a wonderful thing that when we drive around this time of year, we get to see lights on houses and not just see how beautiful or crazy that they are, but we in that moment get to remember light. Because light, you could say, is the symbol of our faith. Light is the sign of Christ, the Son, coming to save the world. He is the light that comes in into the darkness. And the reason I mention this Superman story is because I think a lot of times we ourselves or even the people around us are like Lois Lane and make the mistake of thinking, well, we don't actually need it. I'm not actually in the darkness. I'm just fine, and no one else actually needs it either. But I think, again, we don't have to go too far to see that we can't see, to know that we don't know, to know that we have to have a light that can destroy the shadow of death, that can push it away, that it will never return, that can show our feet where peace is. And so that's why this morning, I think it is fitting and right for me to do what John did with his life and what, in fact, we are called to do with our lives. And this morning, I want to tell you the message that John told his whole life, and that is this, that God created the world. He created everything. He created man. He created man in his own image to be with him. And man fell. Man sinned. Man sinned against God. And in that, man entered darkness. And that darkness is deserving of punishment. That darkness is deserving of eternal separation from God. But God, loving his creation so much, devised a plan, a story that involves many, many, many centuries and many, many, many people. And that story comes to its climax in this moment of God coming as a child, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, raising from the dead, that all who believe have eternal life, not based on merit, not based on works, not based on the things that you do, but based only on faith, knowing that Christ has finished the work, that the sun has risen, that the darkness is gone, that the battle is over, and that Christ is victorious and Christ has won. So my calling on you today, right now in this moment, is that message that's been taught for 2,000 years that we get to be a part of, that you believe it, that you see it, that the Holy Spirit open your eyes right now, whether it's something you've never believed before or maybe you're like me and you found yourself this morning sitting in the darkness. If you're like me and you found yourself for some reason running away from the light and wanting to sit in the darkness and live in fear, self-pity, self-worth, whatever it may be, I encourage you, look to the sun. S-O-N, S-U-N, both. The sun who is the sun. Look at the light. The light has come. In this Christmas season, see it. See it. The darkness is ending. Today is the end of the darkness. It gets lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter from here the rest of the year. And may that be the truth in our own lives as you believe and you trust. I think also this morning, I must say, though John was a very special person in a very special time with a very special purpose, as I said before, he was not the only evangelist. He was just the first one. He was one of many who get to tell this story, get to tell this message that I tell now. And if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you get to tell it too. Not only do you get to, but that service that you get to do in righteousness and holiness before God, a large part of that, majority of that, is getting to tell that message. In this Christmas season, I implore you to use this opportunity because many of you know, in this room, that as fun as it can be and as joyful as it can be, it is also a very dark time. Literally with the darkness and the lack of light, but also with the challenges of finances and the celebrating without loved ones who are no longer there. It is a very hard time. And that gives us a wonderful opportunity to say that the darkness has been defeated. The darkness has been defeated. The Redeemer is here. God has visited us. And in all of these trees and these lights and these presents, may we remember, may we see that the battle's been won. The darkness has been defeated. And now we can see and we can walk the path of peace. And so not only should you believe this message that John taught, but also we need to be teaching it. We need to be telling it to our children. We need to be preaching it to our spouses. We need to be speaking it in our workplace, both in word and in deed. We need to be preaching it in the morning when we wake up and we want to live in darkness ourselves again. We must look to his word and remember the light. And remember that God has visited and redeemed his people. Let's pray. Father, you have brought light into the darkness. You have shone onto us, Father, may in this Christmas season, this time, may we see rightly. Father, I ask that if there would be anyone in here who has never trusted this before, Lord, that they trust, they believe, Lord, that they respond to this message, that they respond knowing that their sins are forgiven in Christ, that through faith, through believing in Christ, they are saved, not by works, not by deeds, Lord, by you. Lord, I pray that message is seen clearly. Father, and I pray that we use this time, this season, our lives, like John did, to prepare the way. Not pointing to ourselves, because we are flawed and failed and fight with the darkness ourselves, but that we point to Christ. We point to the light that pushes back the shadow. The light that shows us the path to peace. Father, you are that path. Christ is that path. May we see it clearly and may we preach it. May we teach it. May it be on our hearts. May it be on our lips. May it be in our hands and our feet, Father. We pray things in your name. Amen.